Lord, we thank you so much for everything you're doing in and through this house. And we thank you for the family that you're building and the fire that is burning here, Lord. And tonight, God, we don't want to hear anything of me. We want to hear it all of you. So take over, do what you want, say what you want to say. We don't want to hear my thoughts. We don't want to hear my opinions. Let your truth come out. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, which I'm not sure if all of you do, whether it's phone or on paper or if you want to look on the screen, but I'm going to bring in out a lot of scriptures. But if there's anything to hold on to, I want you to turn to Isaiah 11. And I'm not going to get there for a while, but it is something I'm going to get to. Wild, describing and talking about the new nature in Christ Jesus. The moment you were reborn, the Lord says that you are a new creation. You're perfected. You're spotless. You're righteous. And he says, I want you to put that nature on. There is an inheritance that we all have access to. The Father says he has made us co-heirs with Christ, and everything that he has, he wants to give to you. His authority, his power, and we'll see tonight, not power so that we can pose as gods, but power so that we can simply give what we have received, and that is the glory of God to be dispersed throughout the earth through his people. However, the thing with inheritance in Scripture is that you get the inheritance when you get to a certain maturity. And I believe that every single one of us has access to an inheritance, but a lot of us don't get to see it work through us because we haven't got a place of maturity. And what we have labeled as maturity is make sure you do everything right. But this idea of a wild nature is that maturity is simply getting to a place where you understand what the new nature is, or maybe even a better way to say new nature is the restored nature, the nature that we once walked in before sin entered the world. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to walk in this new nature. The first probably 15 minutes of this message I talked about last week, but I want to bring it up again so that we know where we're going. Is that okay?
Yeah.
A stronghold, one of the biggest strongholds in life, is not being convinced of your new nature in Christ. A stronghold defined is simply a place that's been fortified to protect itself. A place where a belief is strongly defended. So a stronghold is simply a place that is difficult to access anything beyond it. And the Lord says, I can be your stronghold, that everything that you have, your beliefs, your opinions, is through the stronghold called God. That's a good stronghold. That God is your defense and reasoning behind everything in your life. Or you can have a different kind of stronghold, like strongholds with principalities, strongholds with rulers and authorities of the unseen realm. And what a stronghold of a ruler in an unseen realm is like your life today being ruled by your life yesterday. Like you grew up in a bad environment, so you assume that all environments must be bad. That's called a stronghold. You're believing a lie because your belief in your current environment rests on your experience in a past environment. Does that make sense? That's a stronghold. So what deliverance ministry is trying to break your stronghold, not asking God to finally give you something, but for you to finally receive all that God has given. That's deliverance ministry in a nutshell. Does that make sense? And some believe that they are so filthy, and that's even like the message of the church today in general, is make sure you know that you're a sinner and that you're filthy so that you need Jesus. But let me tell you, even Adam and Eve in their most pure state still needed Jesus. You don't need a revelation of filthiness to need God. You just need to understand that you need God. And if you believe that you're filthy, then most likely your actions are going to line up with what you believe yourself to be. So getting to a place of understanding that we're cleansed or purified by the blood of the Lamb has less to do with your actions and more to do with you embracing a new nature or a new natural of who you are. God has made a way for you to be something, to transform into something completely free. John 10:18 says, "No one can take life from me." This is Jesus speaking. "I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus gave himself free of charge. He gave himself freely so that you could put on a new nature. Not earn one, but simply put it on. Someone say, put it on. Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I love, again, I said this last week, the Passion Translation, but this week I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, "For you have acquired new creation life." The moment you said yes to Jesus, you got new creation life. That means nothing about your life gets to define you anymore. You have new life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you. So in other words, the goal for God is to get you to look like Him, giving you the full revelation of God. So your revelation of how great God is actually hinges on your renewal. Because when you look at your new life, it should be reflecting the very image of the one that has told you to put on the nature. See, we think it's get a revelation of who God is so that you can be. But the Lord says, "Let me renew you and you will find out more about who I am." And I talked about last week how Peter, he got a revelation of Jesus being Messiah, not before he went walking with him, but Jesus called him out and said, "You're fishing in the wrong waters. Throw the net on the other side. Get out of the boat. I have called you to be a fisher of men. I've called you to be a leader, not someone that's supposed to just be trying to be successful in a field that you're not supposed to be successful in." And he said, "Come on, Peter, let's start walking." And then once Peter started walking, eventually Christ had a conversation and says, "Do you know who I am?" It was when Peter started walking in his divine predestined path, if you will, that he got a revelation that this man who called me out of the waters is Jesus. Predestined path, I want to make sure you hear me on this. It's not that everything in your life that has happened to you, God made happen. There is a predestined path, and you can tap into it or not. And if you have not tapped into it, the promise of God says He will take all the missteps and work it into where you should be now so that no time is lost. Do not think that time has more authority than God. "Well, I'm too old to start." Do not think that time has authority over God. It is never too late for everything that you've got wrong to be mended together and put in place in a moment. And it's not because you pray 45 times a day. It's because you decide to put something on called a new natural. Is this good? You receive something new and you put it on. This nature is the likeness of God. Matthew 10:8 says this: "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy." We could say cure those with disease. "And cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." Last week when we got done with the message, there must have been 45 minutes of people worshiping in here. They were getting wild. And as I walked to the back, one of our elders, Gary, looked at me, and I was expecting like a good message, or maybe that's a bad message, but he just says, in true Gary fashion, "You know, now that you got the nature, you got to give the nature." And he quoted this verse. So I looked at the verse that they just took off the screen. And I thought, okay, give as freely as you have received. If you have freely received the new nature, then we are to freely disperse the new nature. And the dispersion of the nature is heal the sick. Because your new nature actually has the power to do so. It's raise the dead. And I'll go one step further. That's physically, and that is spiritually. Amen. Cure those with disease. Cast out the demonic. You freely received a new life in Christ, so go give it wherever you can. And listen to this. You give it despite whether or not someone is worthy of receiving it. Because just like you didn't have to earn the right, neither do they. The best kind of warfare in situations is to make sure that your reaction is Christ. Do you hear that? The call of God is to put on a new nature, which is right and just. And he says, now go disperse that nature. Part of that nature is, I'm going to make sure whatever is wrong is righted, because I have an inheritance to disperse all that's been given to me freely. Yeah. Right? So I want to go deeper with this. In Proverbs 10:9, I mentioned this last week, people with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will be exposed. Integrity is from a root word, integer, meaning to be whole or complete. He says, you walk safely and in step with God when you walk whole and complete. Well, what is whole and complete? A life of integrity, or a life where all things are integrated with God. All things. Your likes, your dislikes, your passions, your opinions, your reactions, your reactions, your reactions, your reactions. And when God is integrated in all of those things, that's when you, according to Scripture, you start to be renewed in such a way that you'll become fully convinced that his power is integrated in all of you, including hands that heal and words that give life. It's wild to believe that people can actually feel the power of God in their hands and lay it on someone, and believing that their disease can be gone. And let me talk to your religion for a second. They don't need faith to receive it. You need faith to disperse it. I don't remember Jesus asking any of them, do you have faith? It's now they have faith. He said, get up.
Yes.
We have to actually start to believe what is integrated in us. But it won't be integrated in you until you allow yourself to be integrated in him. It's intentionally putting on a new nature, integrating yourself in the dance of the beloved. You'll start to see God, and he'll introduce you to true you by way of a nature being integrated in his likeness. And if we're going to put on a new nature, then we must define what the new nature is. And the Lord showed me some pretty cool stuff that I want to share with you. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 27 of a story that I mentioned last week. In verses 1 through 4, it says, one day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son? Yes, father, Esau replied. I'm an old man now. Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. So pay attention. He's old, he's on his deathbed, and he's blind. Or he's going blind. He says, take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some, what kind of game? Wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish, bring it here for me to eat, and then I'll pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Now, before I get into this, I'm not arguing the fact that Jacob was meant to have the inheritance, or Jacob already got the inheritance. This has nothing to do with inheritance. This has nothing to do with that. I would actually argue that the blessing that Isaac wanted to disperse had nothing to do with the inheritance. It was just simply a blessing. He wanted to bless his son. You know, you get blessings whether you're just or unjust. You hear that? So in the story, you had this father wanting something very specific. He said, I want my favorite dish. I want the thing that I want to take delight in. Not just any sort of meat, but the wild game. He says, when my son brings me my wild game, I'm going to bless my son. The Passion Translation says, I'm going to bless you from my innermost being. There was a certain nature of the animal that he wanted a feast of. Now, if you know the story, Rebekah kind of gets Jacob to trick his father, if you will, which is funny because Jacob didn't even realize no matter how this played out, he was still going to get the inheritance. But he said, Jacob, go get the two tame goats and then dress up like your brother Esau so that you'll get the blessing. And Isaac ends up getting the two tame goats from the, it's not a flock of goats. It's, well, what is it, a herd of goats? Or yeah, a herd of goats. Yeah, flock of, that's like a flock of seagulls. So he gets the goats, but the goats were domesticated. The religious spirit wants to domesticate believers or tame them. This is why people get offended at wild praise and call it distracting. And this is because we are wanting to build buildings full of tamed ones instead of embracing a new nature of wild that God desires. It's hard for people to come to a church where the family worships for an hour when you can go to a church on Sunday where the whole service is done in an hour. And I'm not rebuking their hour. What I'm saying is God is developing something wild here. And we have to understand that wild nature, it's hard for people to receive. And when you go in the wild nature, it's easy for people to criticize. But we have to keep our eyes off of what they're saying and on where the Lord is taking us. Because you do not have permission to take your eyes off of Jesus. He wants us to get wild. And what happens is God may accept the offering of the tame. I think it would be wrong to say that God does not accept the tame offering. Because there's a lot of tame places of God that worship God. Would you agree with that? Even the most, some of the most religious are far away from God, but some of the most religious deeply love God. They're just trapped in their own religion. So it would be inaccurate for me to stand up here and say that God does not bless the tame, especially when he blesses just and the unjust. Just because it's tame doesn't mean God is not going to bless it. Because Jacob still got the blessing when he offered the tame. But what I am saying is that where he accepts the offering of the tame, there's a different delight in the offering of the wild. Tamed animals are put in cages. And the Father does not want to delight in a people decorating their cages. Perhaps this is why he flipped tables in the temple. He delights in a people that are identified only by the true nature of God, not the tame nature of religion. People of the wild were like the 12 who went against the tamed religious spirit and got a revelation of Jesus. That was a wild thing. It wasn't a tame thing. Isaac was going blind, but our Father is not. And he sees the heart of a man. And he's looking for a people who are willing to adopt this wild nature. But the issue is we need to define what wild nature is. Because what wild is not rebellion. In fact, there are many times in Scripture, if you look through it, and I'm not going to bring them up tonight, but there's many times in Scripture where it actually speaks against wild. But there's also times in Scripture where it actually encourages us to embrace it. The issue, the key is we have to identify what appropriate wildness is. And someone gave me this word Wednesday night. I'm not going to say their name because I don't know if I have permission, but I was talking with some people, and they said, make sure that people know God wants true wild and not imposter wild. Like, just because you get up here and spin around doesn't mean that's your true nature. Not that that's a bad thing, because there are people that spin around where it is an overflow of true nature. But we're not talking about doing something to become wild. We're talking about putting on a natural that is wild. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Wild nature actually causes you to desire the right waters. I want you to think about the wilderness. Wild beasts are always looking for water. And where do they go to? The natural rivers, the natural springs. The wild beasts are not looking for a bowl of water to be put at their feet. I'll go so far as to say this. The tame that are looking for the bowl of water, those are called wilderness people still waiting on manna. Where God says, here. He's desiring a people that are going to go search out the right waters. Let me read Psalm 1 through 3. The joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do. When you put on a new nature, you produce in every season, not just seasons of, you know, like everyone, I've been talking about this, but everyone says that I'm in a dry season. Well, dry seasons should still produce. You don't get permission to blame a season for being dry. If you are in Christ, you produce in all seasons.
Yes.
Thank you. Because you produce in every season, because you are planted in a foundation that all foundations are found in, Yahweh. And the tame people will wait on the bowls of water, will go back to the easy sources rather than say, Lord, I want to search out the appropriate riverbanks.
Yes.
Tame ones, like the people of God who he delivered from Egyptian captivity, they would have rather gone back and die in slavery than to strip off a tame nature and put on a wild nature that would actually bring them into rivers of a land flowing with milk and honey. And I want to read this passage to you because wild people embrace to engage in battle. Tame people always will see impossibility. We do not need to be a tame people where all we see is impossibility. If your focus is more on why it isn't happening, then your focus is on the impossibility. Our focus needs to be, let me put on a nature that invites and invokes fire of God. Let me put on a nature that's going to bring me to appropriate waters. Let me embrace a nature where when God shows it to me, I'm willing to go rather than find an excuse to stay and wait and then call it prayer and intercession. We're always called to pray and intercede, but a lot of times God shows you the next path and it looks scary, so you intercede as to why God got it wrong. Let me read it in the scriptures so you don't think I'm crazy here. Numbers 13, verses 25 to 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, this is the men going in to explore what? The promised land. After they explored it for 40 days, they returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. And this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It's indeed a bountiful country. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. And if you remember, they showed them these wonderful grapes. But the people living there, you see what that word is in verse 28 it starts out with? But. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Caleb says, well, let's go take the land. We can conquer it. You know what that nature is? Wow. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explore will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. That's pretty funny. There's huge people and giants. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Isn't it crazy? They saw the promised land that God provided for them, but all they could see was what inhabited the promised land. A tame people saw a promised land, but rejected the invitation because they did not trust God to protect them as they went in. And if you know the rest of the story, they had to wander around 1 year for every day that they searched out that promised land. That's why they wandered for how many years? 40 years. The promised land is not something that God rains down from heaven. The promised land is a place that has to be transformed by way of a people that have learned to conquer and dwell in the wilderness. God said, here it is. And you know what they failed to do? They did not put on a new nature in the wilderness that would prepare them to take the promise. And a lot of times God wants to say, here it is. This is what I promised you. But because you've been waiting on that promise, you've been waiting as in God, give it to me. And the Lord says the waiting needs to be, make sure that your nature is correct for when I give it to you. And what was revealed in this moment is that the only ones who put it on was Caleb, who's like, let's go. There's giants. There's all kind of fortified stuff. There's strongholds, but let's go. You know what the religious spirit does? Savannah's evil. We got to pray that God will just deliver us from Savannah. You know what the wild spirit does? Let's go into Savannah and let's make those principalities obey the word of the Lord. That's a new nature of when I walk into darkness, darkness has to flee because my nature is light. And when there is light, darkness has to go. But if you go into something believing the darkness is more powerful than you, then you have not put on anything. A wild mindset is understanding that people from the wilderness are not those who are rebellious in this passage. The wilderness people are those who have been transformed by a godlike nature when they separate themselves from a civilized world and become identified in a kingdom not of this world. See, we think the wilderness was bad. It only became bad when they had to spend more time in it than what they were supposed to. When they went into the wilderness initially, they were being delivered from tame captivity, having permission to put on a new nature of, I am no longer a slave. I am now in the Father. And they thought they had it right until they saw giants in the land, strongholds. Just because it's hard don't mean God's not in it, people. Trust me, I know. Going forward in the vision of this house, it gets hard sometimes because it's not a message everyone preaches. It's not a gospel that everyone shares. But we have to go forward understanding that God is causing us to put on a nature that the religious world has forgotten about and has not seen. And you know what happens to natures that are not seen? They're not received at first. That's why Christ was murdered. A new nature is not, well, I've studied the word and I know, you know, all the Greek and the Hebrew and the history. And you know what? These guys knew God and they didn't even know the history. All they knew was a nature. All they knew was a likeness. And they wrote it down not for you to get hung up on trying to figure out every word. They wrote it down so that you could see there is a nature that you have access to. Think about the teachings of Jesus. You have heard this. You have heard this. You've heard eye for an eye, but I say turn the other cheek. Do you realize what he was doing? He was like, when you open this Old Testament, you heard it this way, but I've come to correct with the right lens. That's why it says he fulfills the law. Because you can't read the Old Testament out of a filter of Jesus. You get the correct Old Testament when you look at it through the lens of Jesus. Does that make sense? Did I drop something? Okay. Look at the prayer of Jesus. Am I losing y'all? Okay. In the prayer of Jesus, Jesus said this in John 17. This is the true Lord's Prayer, by the way. I'm not asking, y'all get that? The Lord's Prayer in the Bible is actually our prayer. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. That was the Lord's Prayer for us. This is the Lord praying. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. But to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. This is the correct way to read this passage. We do not belong in the system called world. But this is our world. But we don't belong to the system that governs it right now. And if you're still waiting on death to experience heaven, then death is your savior, not Jesus. I don't know if I can. I was a little scared of that one. It's not that we don't belong to the world. This is ours. If not, what would be the point of Jesus dying? What would be the point of restoration? What we don't belong to is the system that governs it. That system is called the kingdom of heaven. So if you're still waiting on heaven for when you die, death is your savior, not Jesus. Because what Jesus did was save you from a system and says, now you go change the system by way of your nature. A wild people are consumed with becoming heavenly wild, meaning the world will see wild while God sees submitted. Because what your submission is looks wild and outrageous to their system. My knee's not even hurting. We have seen the wilderness as a season of God's about to. Quite honestly, I'm sick of hearing about God's about to. God has already done it, and the about to does not hinge on him. It hinges on where's my remnant putting on a nature. I had some swing to that thing. The wild. We must revision the wilderness as a place of wild identification, producing the very wild thing that the promised land needs in order to be revealed. Like we're so convinced of our nature that nothing shakes us. You see, Jesus went into the wilderness and came out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Israelites went into the wilderness to become a people to take promised land territory. It took them 40 years because once they saw the territory, they were like, well, that's the promise, but we don't want it. And there was another one that was prepared in the wilderness that was called to prepare the way for Jesus. You know who that was? John the Baptist. Luke 3, 1 through 3. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. I'm just getting started, by the way, so get comfortable. I haven't preached a 2-hour message in a while, so you know I'm putting on a new nature tonight. It was now the 15th year. I'm kind of kidding. Of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor, Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. That sounds like a disease. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and whatever his, Caiaphas were the high priests. Now, why is it saying all that? It's letting you know that the city, the place, the holy place, if you will, was under wrong government. Or let me say it this way. Under government that was ruling in a wrong nature. You hear that? Yes. Just because someone's in government doesn't always mean that the Lord didn't put them there. It just means they're stewarding the position wrong. So pray for our president instead of rebuking him to get your favorite person. I'll just leave that there. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River. Very interesting how a wild man was near the rivers. preaching that people should be baptized to show them that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. John's training and his ministry took place in the wilderness. He was from an obscure family, and he was in a strange lifestyle, and now he had a ministry established in the middle of nowhere. Because the preparation in the wilderness is the approach needed to awake a people from spiritual slumber, to wake them to a wild nature so they will come out of the tame nature. The wild nature says, repent, change the way you think, and become new. A tame nature says, come to the altar every Sunday and feel bad about yourself. You know why that's tamed? Because you stay here and never take it. It's like an animal being whipped. Feel bad. You're a sinner. And it keeps you tamed, and it keeps you in a cage. Call the altar call. Altar calls are great if they're doing what they're supposed to do. You come to the altar, and then the Lord says, get up and go. Yeah, it is right. Amen. Furthermore, in Matthew 3, 4 through 6, look at this. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan. Catch it. The tame came out to the wild-natured one. You want to know when we're going to see, like, revival that doesn't just last a week? Is when the tame starts to see a new nature. They started coming out to see this wild-natured dude. Did you notice that it says he ate wild honey? Honey is mentioned 61 times in Scripture, and it's associated with prosperity and abundance. So I wrote this down. John in the wild had more than enough than the ones who were in a city of enough bound up in religion. More than enough is given over a wild nature people, because more than enough is defined in God gives me all I need to accomplish his purposes. And what was wild about John's nature was actually his message of repentance. Because it wasn't a message of feel bad for your sins and earn God's blessing. You know, light some candles, sacrifice some lambs, burn some oil. It wasn't that. His message was different. It was move from sin to your true nature, and it was called right standing. You know what's wild about that? He was preaching that before we got the cross. Because he understood there was access to something if we would just put on a new nature. And the glory of Jesus and what he did was, he's like, let me make this easy for you. This is what it is. Your wild mindset that religion hates is when you start to embrace, I am right in God. And when you start to understand your righteousness in God, prepare for attack, because that's what the devil hates. I was talking to someone this week about some things, and we were talking about how Lucifer was a worship leader of heaven. If you didn't know that, it basically says that in Scripture. Some would say it alludes to it, but the fact that he was made with pipes and timbrels and all that kind of thing, we see that Lucifer was the worship leader of heaven. His job was to take glory, take worship, and give it to God. That's the role of a worship leader, if you will. And when he tasted that glory, he wanted some of it for himself. He was found prideful, and it says he fell from heaven like lightning. Right? So I want you to think about Lucifer for a second. He was the most beautiful creation, it says. He was beautiful, talented. He was amazing. Can you imagine the anger in Lucifer hearing God see someone like David and said, now that's a man after my own heart? Or looking at David and talking about dancing like David danced. You want to know why Lucifer gets mad? Because Lucifer's like, I'm the dancing one. I'm the worshiper. So when David gets that glory, you know what Lucifer does? Let me take him out. So what happens to a people who are going after God in a new nature? I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes the enemy looks at the people, and when you start to see how right you are, he despises that revelation, and he says, let me go after a people. So you ever heard the old verbiage of, you know you're going the right direction when there's attack? It's because the enemy is jealousy of the glory that you're walking into. Does that make sense? When you embrace a mindset of I am right, you'll shift from a people of God who wouldn't take the promise to a people that walk right into the promise despite the presence of giants or the presence of an enemy. And a wild nature realizes that we are to transform a wasted wilderness into producing environments. The wild nature wants to transform wasted wilderness into producing environments. Why? Because all environments should respond with production when it's exposed to the image of Jesus, which is in itself a wild nature. So wild that he was God and a man born of a virgin. It's amazing that Colleen painted this. If y'all don't know what's going on up here, you know, the Lord doesn't just want the worship of instruments. He wants to be integrated in all. So this is what we call prophetic art, in that Colleen comes in and doesn't plan to paint anything. She just paints as the Lord leads. And if you're a painter, I would love to see hundreds of these in this room that's big enough for hundreds of them. But it's interesting how she painted flowers springing up. Was it wild? Oh, they're wildflowers? Well, there you go, wildflowers. What's cool about that is that in the tamed system, we expect wildflowers in the right environment. But in the kingdom, we can expect a wildflower in any environment. Let me show you the scripture in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Whatever the word is, I always get it wrong. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers, singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God, and with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. You think your life is so much in shambles that God can't do something new? You know what the prophecy is? In the presence of God, your desert will become the springs. Your wasteland will become the milk and honey. The wildflowers will pop up in what you consider a stressful environment or an anxious environment or a worrisome environment. You know what a wild people are? In an environment where you should have worry, you start to produce hope. We cannot wait for heaven when we're supposed to cultivate this land and transform it into heaven's likeness by way of a heavenly nature produced by wild transformation. We cannot wait on heaven when we've given permission to put on a nature where heavenly likeness is produced. That's what the world's waiting on. That's what God wants to do through a people. Not to go out and search for beauty, but to produce beauty in what people consider waste. Like what Jesus did with your life. You know what wild nature does? Wild nature turns the cheek when there's a punch, when there's an accusation. You know why? Because when there's an attack, that comes from here, you can either focus your vision to get even or focus your vision of where is the Lord. Tame people get even. Wild people say, how can God be revealed? Why do you think the Lord says, like, to not take revenge and not even sue? He says, because your system's different. Your system says, I've given you grace, now disperse it. Because freely have you have received, I don't know, but freely you have received, now give it. Well, I can't forgive them because you don't know what they did. Freely you have received forgiveness. Freely give it. Wild nature is a nature that is restored to that which was present before sin corrupted what we have seen as wild. And I'm going to show it to you. Y'all hanging on? This is just week one. I'm excited for this. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the what? Wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. I'm reading this fast, so I want to get to a place. God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. Y'all notice that? God said, y'all vegan. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals. So in Eden, it wasn't slaughter an animal to gain meat. It was our sustenance comes from the trees and the fruit. The birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life, and that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made and said it was good. And the evening passed, morning came, marking the sixth day. He says, all of this is good, including the wild. If God called it good, including the wild, that means that it had to line up with all of the nature of God's laws, including do not murder. So how could a wild animal be good? Because it didn't have to murder another animal to get the meat. It got the sustenance from the trees, from the fruits. And we see in verse 30 that all the wild animals had that sustenance, so we actually see a community going on among the wild. The Garden of Eden was pure, and it was wild in nature. In chapter 2, God was seeing that Adam did not mean to be alone. He did not need to be alone. So before a woman was created, I want you to look what Adam had communion with. Look at this in Genesis 2:20. Y'all got to keep up because this is what God showed me. This is the crazy stuff God showed me. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the what? The wild animals. But there was still no helper just right for him. God ordained names for the wild, and those names for the wild flowed from Adam. Because Adam's nature was one with God. And wild was actually a part of that nature. So he was able to name wild because their name and their nature flowed from a co-heir with Christ named Adam. The kingdom of heaven was revealed when wild was tender. Wild animals were not wild as in angry, bloodthirsty. No, they were wild as in they were tender-hearted. But then sin entered the world. And after Adam and Eve sinned, I want you to pay attention to how the Lord dealt with Satan. Look at this. The Lord said to the serpent in Genesis 3:14, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I want you to pay attention. It says, you are cursed more than. The animals were under the dominion of man. So when man cursed, a curse flowed to all that man had dominion over. What was the curse? Now all that was tender now had a knowledge of good and evil. It is not a bad thing to eat meat. That's not the message I'm preaching. I like steak too much. It's not a bad thing to eat meat. But the knowledge of good was just as inappropriate as the knowledge of evil. He said, I don't want you to have knowledge of either of them. I want your sustenance to be me. I want your sustenance to be what I give you. I don't want you to know how good meat tastes. And what happened when that curse flowed? The lion or the dog or whatever wild animal you want to name it, but I'm going to use lion. The lion now had a taste for blood. And a lion could no longer lay with the lamb because it had knowledge of how the lamb might taste. When the blood that was craved was only by Satan, and what Satan wanted was the blood of a lion that was as tender as a lamb named Jesus. And now the wild that was of that nature was now of a nature that knew good and evil and could now choose that which it wasn't supposed to know of. And when Jesus comes on the scene in his image, there was a prophecy attached to it. And what you'll see in this prophecy, it's a restoration of the tender-hearted, wild nature. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor. He'll make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. And watch this. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. Why? Because that's what it was in the garden. That's what it was in heaven's system. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Parents say amen. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Now, one could say this is prophecy and this is kind of alliteration, if you will. But listen to what it's saying. There is a total restoration of what it's supposed to be. Nothing will hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. In the day of the image of God being revealed in Jesus, all that was lost in the garden will be restored, including the peace and the restoration of the wild. Wild nature restored is actually characterized by peace and tenderness. So you know what's wild about you? That you give peace instead of animosity. That you give a tender ear rather than a judgmental hand. It's a total restoration of what we were meant to be. You respond as peace, not bitterness, revenge, hate, or anger. And if you think I'm crazy for taking that literal and spiritual, let me show you one last scripture. I got two, but this is basically the last one. In Mark 1, 9 through 13, it says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. And then the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the promised land. No. It compelled him to go where? In the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days, and he was out among the wild animals. And angels took care of him. I know I was speaking kind of against it earlier, but in the ancient Greek grammar, the phrase out among the wild translates like this, at peace with. The only thing he was being defended against was Lucifer's actions, not the wild beasts. Because when the image of God showed up, the animals submitted to a new system. We all have situations going in our lives that are hard and difficult. You want to know how those situations will submit to the system of the kingdom? When you start doing wild things like, I know you don't deserve my grace, but here it is. When you start doing wild things like, I know you don't deserve my forgiveness, but here it is. When you start doing wild things like, you don't deserve this blessing, but the Lord told me to. When you start doing wild things like praying for those who persecute you. When you start doing wild things that are not of a natural sinful system, but of a nature that is heavenly and divine. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and read that verse 9 one more time. It says, nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. When will there be a culture of heaven on the earth? The earth is going to be filled with people who know the Lord. The nature of God will cause all of the wilderness and all of the areas that do not produce from the Christ-like nature to produce as if they were promised land, because it's responding to a people embracing the new nature. You see, to put on the new nature is not let me act like I'm something I'm not. It's be renewed into the true you that you never knew to begin with. And when you put it on, the earth literally transforms. The earth meaning people, environments. You want to know how you can have more than enough in a poverty situation? You start stewarding your poverty as if it was riches. I'll quote what Yahida said in the giving message. I can't afford to. Steward it as if you can. Yes. And that goes to all situations. I'm not going to treat this thing according to a fallen system. I'm putting on a wild nature, wildly loving, wildly tender, wildly self-controlled, wildly joyous, wild patience. Y'all know what I'm quoting right now? Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know why it's fruit? Because it's fruit producing in the right nature called kingdom. Yes. Wild. It starts popping up when it doesn't make sense. And then people look at you and they say, you don't need to do that because they don't deserve that. You know what your response is? I'm wild. Becoming wild. It's a new nature. Church, I invite you to go on this journey because I believe that what we're going into, this is going to take us into the next season and movement of revival fire spreading. We've got to put on a nature. You know your identity in Christ, but it's not enough to just know it. You got to put it on and become wild. Amen. That the lion will lay with the lamb. You know, I've had a lot of conversations this week, but someone else asked me a question. It's a great question, loved it. And in the question, it noted the division of Paul and Barnabas. But a lot of times we forget that they eventually came back together. You know what that's called? Wild. And I believe if we would just put on that nature of just wildly tender, things that have been separated and divided are not too far from God to bring back into unity and restoration. And I release that over you tonight. You'll stand with me. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us access to become a people that are wildly tender, that have become a people that are wildly peaceful, that you have given us the ability to put on a new nature that is not defined by any system of this world, but is defined by who you are, God. So let us be renewed into your likeness. Transform us, God. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name.